Today we are in Genesis chapter 8. Every single week we just continue through the scriptures, and we decided to take on Genesis, and we've been learning about the life of Noah, the character of Noah, and there's been a flood on the earth. Everyone's dead except for Noah and his family, right? The Lord wipes them out. It's this kind of brutal story. We found out that the reason the Lord did it is because people were getting more and more corrupted. There was like all this crazy demonic stuff going on. And it said that the thoughts and intents of man were only evil continually. So you can imagine, like we talked about this, this would be like if in your neighborhood, all of your neighbors only had evil thoughts all the time towards you. Can you imagine like trying to live that way? You got to lock your car. You got to put your club on your car if you have a club, right? You got to lock your doors and windows and everything. I mean, everyone's out to get you. It was a bad situation. And the Lord is like, but I don't want to give up on mankind. I'm going to save a remnant. And he saves Noah and his family. And so now he's, you know, floating up above the waters. We're gonna jump into Genesis 8. But as we go there, I think about the question that we've all been asked when we were younger. If you rubbed a lamp and a genie came out and you got three wishes, what would they be? We've all been asked this question. We've all thought through the answers, right? When I was a kid, it was like, I want $1 million. Right? Because $1 million was infinite money, infinity money when I was a kid. Now I'm like, that's a house and a couple years salary, maybe, and then I'm broke, right? So that's not necessarily the best thing. I wanted to fly. If I could just fly around, I mean, that'd be weird. The government would probably be after me if I was just flying around. And then I really loved Gatorade when I was a kid. And so I'm like, if I could just have it to where whenever I wanted a Gatorade, it was just like poof, in my hand. You know, so those are my three wishes. You know, in the 90s, it made sense, I promise, as an eight-year-old kid. But I think, you know, we all have different answers to that question. But I think sometimes as you get older, you realize you either put yourself in really bad positions sometimes, or you just find yourself in difficult positions. And sometimes your wish might be, can I just get out of this situation? Can this season just end? Because if this season can just end, then I'll be happy because of the circumstances that you found yourself in. Like, I know our son Jack, if you know him, he's just a sweet kid. He's an angel, right? He just turned 10 years old. Not that he's perfect. He makes mistakes. But from 3 to 5 years old, he threw tantrums. Like, I'm talking from 3 to 5. He would scream. And at one point, I was making eggs, and he was hungry, and he's like, I want to eat. And I'm like, all right, buddy, you see, I'm making eggs, you know? And he's like, I want food. I'm like, buddy, I can't make the eggs cook faster. You got to wait. And he just starts screaming and losing it. So over nonsense. So there's times where you just want a season to end. Some of y'all, maybe it's a job you've been in. You're like, I know I'm going out. I know I'm quitting. Maybe I gave him a couple months notice and I'm on my way out and I've got a new job lined up, but I got a couple months. I got to endure this thing. And it just feels like a nightmare. You're in it, right? A relationship, y'all been in a bad relationship before where you're like, I just want this to end, or a bad friendship. Like that's, I feel like Noah can relate to this because he was in a season where he just wanted it to end. And we're going to talk a little bit about how long he was on the ark, but if you add up all the time between the flooding, the rainwaters, the waters not receding from the earth, finally to dry ground, it was about a year that he was on this boat with these animals. It's a pretty rough time. So let's go ahead and jump into the scriptures here. Sorry, actually, I don't have them up on the screen today, but Genesis 8, verse 1 through 5, I'll read them out. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Okay, so I don't know exactly how this worked because we weren't alive, you know, however many thousands of years ago this happened, but there was water coming from the sky and water coming from the ground. Okay, now, I know that there's been research, geologists have tried to figure out, like, they believe there's water underneath, like, the crust of the earth somewhere. There's a barrier down there, and it could be that water was just gushing forth from the ground, and then there was water that was held back that was falling from the sky, but either way, it was tumultuous. There was just water coming at him from every single angle. Some people believe this could be when the continents started to drift, the continental drift, the Pangaea type of thing started breaking up, and then water was just coming out, going everywhere. But either way, this was a massive global flood. And we see in verse 1, I love this, but God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. So he didn't forget about him. Now, I don't believe that, you know, we believe in a God that is all-knowing, all-powerful, you know, all-seeing. So it's not like, I don't believe that God has the capacity to forget about Noah. You know, he's all-knowing. But then again, it speaks to God's heart almost in human terms so we could understand that he cares for Noah. He sees him. He knows that he's there, and he remembers him. And I think there's something that we can take from this is that the trial that you're in right now, the season that you're in, whatever that season is, some of you, maybe you're just on cloud nine, everything's good. And when I say, how can I pray for you? You're like, don't even worry about it. God's got my back. Cool. Good for you. I doubt it, right? I doubt it. But maybe you're in a season that's just difficult right now. And I want to let you know that God sees you. God remembers you. God knows that you're there and he sees that you're going through it and he cares about it. I think we talk about this a lot, but the gospel is salvation. The gospel is, yeah, of course, when we believe in Jesus, if we die, we don't go to hell, we go to heaven. But a lot of people just stop there. But God actually cares about your circumstances, your situation, your finances, your relationships, every single intricate detail. God sees you and he knows you and he sees you in your trial. Right? It's important that we know that. And then it's funny, the waters continue to recede and then the ark stops on the mountain. I don't know how you picture this. I've always pictured it like a giant boat and there's like a mountain peak and it's just sitting on top of it, you know? Almost like the Grinch where you see like the giant present bag and they're tilted on the edge of the mountain. I just kind of picture that. I highly doubt that's what was going on. But they parked right on the mountains. But you can imagine, like, picture a big mountain range and the boat stops and they're sitting on it. And it gets to a point to where he could finally open the windows of the ark and look out and see that there's some ground he could stand on, but it's on a mountain and the rest of it's still filled with water. Not a great situation to be in, right? So that's where he is right now. So let's look at verse 6 here. After 40 days, Noah opened a window. So the waters had already receded. He parked and 40 days go by. He opens a window that he'd made for the ark and sent out a raven. And it kept flying back and forth until the water dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could not find nowhere to perch because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand, took the dove, and brought it back in himself into the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days, sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Okay, so what's up with these birds? Let's talk about the birds for a moment. So he sends out a raven, and the raven goes out and kind of flies back and forth but doesn't return to the ark. Now, I was like reading in a commentary, like, ravens are scavenger birds, and there's just dead bodies everywhere. So the ravens are probably just eaten. You know, they're just flying from, like, Methuselah to Meshizzeleth or to whatever their names are, right? Flying around, you know, Uncle Ronnie, whatever, like, just flying around. They're all floating, and he's just eating them up, right? So the raven just leaves. The dove wants to come back because the dove's not a scavenger. The dove leaves and then comes back, doesn't have anywhere to go. Then the dove leaves and comes back with a freshly plucked olive leaf, which you can imagine, it's freshly plucked. This is a new one. This isn't a dead one that was from, you know, 6 months ago. This is a new freshly plucked leaf. So there's something growing somewhere. Okay, that's good news. Then he sends the dove out finally and it leaves. It doesn't come back because it finds a place to perch. So he realizes that the ground is finally drying, but this process just went on and on and on, and it almost feels like it took an eternity, right? He had to wait a super long time, even once he stopped. Once the boat was stopped and then the waters were receding, he still had to continue waiting. He even waited 7 more days. You remember last week, if you were here, before the rainwaters even started, they got onto the boat and they just waited in the boat before the rain came for 7 days. And then now they're waiting for 7 more. I mean, it just kind of feels like one of those things that just goes on, almost like when you look at a clock because you're waiting for class to end. It takes 7 times longer, at least. I mean, it takes so long. But if you just, like, draw on your desk, all of a sudden class is over. You know, it's just done. You mess with somebody, throw paper balls at the person in front of you, class is over. But if you stare at the clock, it takes an eternity. And I think that it's what I want us to learn from this is that God takes us through processes of time. Things don't typically happen instantaneously in how God works. I was talking with somebody earlier about that, kind of the name it, claim it type of Christianity, like just believe it and you'll get it and you'll receive it and you'll have it. And it's like, maybe, but it also might take, you know, you starting a business and working nonstop and, you know, whatever, earning it and drudging and working hard at something in order to receive it. Like if you want a six pack, you don't just like get one of those machines on the ad seen on TV that flexes you every once in a while and you sleep with it, right? If you want to go to college, you don't just listen to seminary lectures in your headset while you sleep. Okay, it doesn't work that way. This isn't the Matrix. Like you've got to actually go through a process and work hard in order to achieve it. And I think a lot of it's broken down into what generation we were born into. There's a lot of theories about this, but you guys know Gen X, Gen Y, Gen Z. Those are like the main ones, at least that I feel like we interact with quite a bit. Gen X, they call it like the MTV generation, or they call it the latchkey generation. And it's, you can imagine you were probably in high school in like the early 90s. MTV was playing music, right? Had some cool like checkered logos and cool things like that. And they called it the latchkey generation because they said a lot of times the kids wouldn't have both parents in the home, and so the kids would get a key to the house around their neck, and they'd wear it. And then they would just kind of go out, and they'd play, and when the lights came on, they'd come home, they'd be able to get into the house, or nobody was home when they got home, so they needed a key, okay? But that generation grew up without a whole lot of instantaneous technology, okay? They kind of had to adapt to it once they got into their late teen, early 20s, even early 30s. Now you've got Gen Y, which is the millennials, okay? The millennials are the only generation that was raised without fast technology and with fast technology, all within one generation. Like, I remember being a kid and having one of those computers that was just green. Like, that's it. It was green. It had, light green letters and numbers, and that was it. And I remember getting on a new computer and being so excited because it had, like, Solitaire, Space Pinball, Minecraft. Like, that was my jam. I loved it. We had computer labs at school. Okay, like, you'd walk in, and it was all the Apple computer labs with the cool transparent colored backs to the computers. Remember that? And I feel like our generation had to deal with dial-up and had 5G, right? I mean, like, at the same time, it's crazy. And then you've got Gen Z, and then coming up, Gen Alpha, Gen Beta, all the ones that are coming that just won't know anything except for lightning speed. They get frustrated if something's buffering, right? Like if the YouTube video plays halfway and then it like pauses, it's like, forget this video, I'm off of it, you know? My son Jack actually learned how when an ad pops up on the TV, he can like press something and be like, I don't like this ad, and then it'll close the ad and he can continue watching the video. And the ad is sometimes 10 seconds, it takes him 7 seconds to do it, but he saves those 3 and maximizes that time, right? But I wanna tell you right now that God might be taking you through a process right now. He might be taking you through a process that takes time. He might be building your character as you endure through this thing. God didn't even create the universe in one day. He took 7 days to do it to show us the process of time and how he creates things, right? I mean, let's ask the new mamas in here. Was the baby just all of a sudden you were pregnant and then the baby was born? No, it was a process, and there was a time during that process. I see some of the moms looking at each other, giving each other dirty looks like, he doesn't even get it. I know I don't get it. But I know when moms get to the end, it's like, I just want it to end. I'm just ready for this child to be out of me. I think that's God's natural way of bringing a mother to a place to where they're like ready to have this baby, right? Ready to have the baby. But it takes time. I mean, David was anointed as king and didn't become king for years. years and years and years and had to run for his life and be humbled and lead armies and then have to run away from all the people who loved him and then have everybody gossip about him and talk bad about him because King Saul was talking about David and how bad he was. I mean, the man was running for his life and then finally gets the kingdom. And then his life was easy from there on out. No, it wasn't at all. But I'm telling you right now that you might be in a season where God is like, I have something for you, but you may not have it right now in its fullness. I've told you that I want you to have it. I told you that you're going to have it. It's going to be great, but you got to be willing to walk. You got to be willing to take one step at a time. I think about this church, and I was laughing because every Sunday morning, I pour a little bit of half and half into that little glass thing back there. And I'm like, how many people I think are going to come today? I'm like, pour, and I'm like, you know what, Lord? I'm believing for more. You know what? I pour a little bit more half and half. It's funny, right? But it's like a faith journey. Every step, every single time I you know, show up on Sunday, I don't know who's gonna show up. And I'm just praying and believing, all right, Lord, you told us that we're going to do it. So we're just walking by faith and we're doing it. We're taking one step at a time. So that's my funny faith journey every morning with my half and half. But I just want you all to know, if you're in a season that feels like it's not ending, like, know that God has an out for you. God sees you. God remembered Noah. He saw him, and he's going to bring you through it. But you've got to be willing to walk through that process. Don't get impatient through that process. Hey, verse 15. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, and all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground came out, and the birds. Everything that moves on land came out of the ark, one kind after another. So they come out of the ark. It had been almost an entire year that they were in this ark. You can imagine they were so, like, ready to just stretch their legs out. But, I mean, it's not like they were super cramped in this ark. It was a giant boat, but they were also in there with an entire zoo. You know, and you can imagine some of these animals are probably populating and breeding on the ark. So you've got, like, birth on the ark. You got poop on the ark. You're ready to be. Stretch your legs out a little bit, right? And get out, like, when you're, you know, getting out of an airplane. But I see this as a new beginning. I see this as a new opportunity. And you notice that when God speaks to them, he says that they need to be, that they can be, what does he say? Word for word. So they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it. It was almost word for word the same thing that he said to Adam and Eve, to go be fruitful and multiply. But now Noah's getting a new opportunity after this difficult season to walk in it. Some of you guys are going to be thinking I'm talking about you, but I'm actually talking about a lot of you. A lot of you have just walked into a new season, right? Or you're about to walk into a new season. And it's like you're ready to leave the old thing behind you and take on the new purpose that God has for you. And that's really, like, when I think of Noah's ark, it really is a salvation story, because God's wiping out all the sin and the destruction and all the evil, and he's bringing Noah and he's saving him and he's bringing him up above the ark. But afterwards, after the salvation moment, he gets his new purpose. And I think that's important for us all to hear. Some of us have put our faith in Jesus already, but that was almost like a thing of the past. It was like, oh yeah, I did that. I know I'm going to heaven. I got my fire insurance, right? I'm good. But I'm telling you, God has saved you for today also. And your purpose really begins once you get saved. The scriptures actually say that when you put your faith in Jesus, you've crossed from death into life. It's almost like you've begun. That's why we say you've been born again. You're a new creation. Your purpose actually starts the moment you put your faith in Jesus, because now you've got brand new purpose in and through your heart and your life. I know, sharing our testimony was a big part of the church I came from, the Rock Church in San Diego. They were big on share your testimony, know where you came from, know who you were before Jesus, and then how Jesus transformed your life. And then make sure to tell them what you're doing now. Don't just say, like, yeah, I was a drug addict, I was a gangster, you know, I got shot 19 times and lived, and I put my faith in Jesus, and now I'm good. You know, I'm saved. No, tell them now about how you are serving in the church, and tell them about your marriage and your children, and tell them about what God is doing and how he's transformed you. People can't argue against your testimony. You know that? They can't. You could tell someone, hey, believe in Jesus. And they go, well, I don't believe in Jesus. Well, it's in the Bible. I don't believe the Bible. It's like, yeah, but I used to be an alcoholic and I'm not anymore. And they go, okay. You know, they can't argue that. I hear you on that one. I'll give you that. You know, like when you share your testimony, it's important to, it's just important in general to share your testimony. I was actually able to share it last night. I was riding bikes with some of the boys. You know, I went out bike riding. It's funny. I was telling Brianna, I'm like, it's not normally my scene, but I don't really have a scene. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know. I'm like a chameleon. I just kind of go wherever, and I try to adapt and fit in. And like, I literally told myself, like, just don't be an idiot. That was my only plan. Don't cut someone off and knock them over. You know, like, but all these dudes are doing wheelies. Everyone's like, do a wheelie, and I'm like, you know what I mean? Like, I got like an inch on the front wheel. That's about it. But either way, there was one of the guys was asking me, like, so what do you do for work? And that's like a really easy intro. I'm like, oh, I'm a pastor. Like, oh, really? Cool. Tell me about that. You know, I was able to share a little bit and talk about how I came to know Jesus and why I'm in ministry now. It wasn't like this awkward thing. It was natural in conversation. I wasn't like, hey, buddy, you know, you need to hear my testimony right now. Like, that's so weird, right? But God will use you in the right time, and he'll set you up in positions. And no surprise that I'm teaching on this today, and he's like, do it, Mike. You know, you do it first. If you expect him to do it, you got to do it. So I think it's important that all of us know our testimony and be able to share it in a very natural way. You know, like, this is who I used to be, and this is the way that I thought, and these are the actions, and these are things that I did. And this was the destruction that was in my life. And this is how I came to know Jesus. And I put my faith in him. And now here's what I'm doing. I mean, that's really what a testimony is. It's a past, present, and future type of situation. And Noah's got quite a testimony, right? But oftentimes you'll see in the Old Testament, reading Old Testament, this is wild stuff, right? Some of you are like, great. So he's on a big boat, and he's in the water, and he's floating, and there's dead people. Like, this is great. Like, can we just talk about Jesus? Like, I get it. But the Old Testament oftentimes has these really extreme stories that talk about it almost puts in a physical sense what's happening in a spiritual sense in the New Testament. So we see this big, massive display of salvation and new purpose and new life and destruction of sin and hope and covenant with mankind. Like, it's all these beautiful things that happen that we get to learn from. So we're going to kind of see how this concludes. I think we have one more week talking about Noah next Sunday, where we're going to actually see the rainbow, you know, into the sky. But today we're kind of going to be introing that part as we close these scriptures, Genesis 8, verse 20. This is really important stuff right here. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans. Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Okay, let's just talk about this for a moment. There's something that the Lord says here that's interesting. You're like, the Lord kind of takes a shot at mankind real quick. He says, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. You're like, really? That's what you think of me? And I think what this speaks to is original sin, right? It's this big theological idea that we are born with sin. We are born with a natural inclination to sin. A lot of people, like, I would say most, it's hard, Judeo-Christian understanding is that we have original sin. A lot of other religions, like Eastern religions, believe that we are created pure and without blemish, and that the world corrupts us. Okay, but the idea of original sin obviously comes from sin coming from the root of Adam and Eve and their sin. But I think the way that I would try to explain this when I was a youth pastor is, let's say you were to take like 20 babies, okay? Take 20 babies, it's like Sim City, okay? You're taking 20 babies, you drop them all on an island, okay? And you have some like robots that are able to just feed them, take care of them, nurture them, and they grow up. Are these kids just all gonna just love each other, share, care for each other, nurture each other, make sure that the last pomegranate is shared amongst the whole group? Or do you think that they're going to be like fighting each other, making tents and camps, throwing arrows at each other, stealing each other's last bit of food, last morsel? Like, how do you think mating and relationships are going to work if they don't have anybody coaching them and teaching them? It's going to be wild. They're going to act more like wild animals than humans if they're just left to their own nature. That's without any social influence from the outside, no external social influence other than the pure babies that were put on the island. Not so pure once they grow up, right? As if we have a standard of morality and righteousness, which is what we believe. It's one of the biggest arguments for Christianity is that we have a standard for morality. We actually believe the difference between right and wrong. If you ever talk to an atheist and like, I don't believe in God, and it's like, okay, well, where does morality come from? Ask him. Well, I mean, I don't know. It's just kind of what everybody feels like is right. It's like, okay, what if I feel like I could, you know, hurt people? Well, that's not okay because it interferes with somebody else's free will. Okay, so that's a rule. We're making rules now? You know what I mean? Like, it's easy to have these conversations with people because there needs to be a basis of reality in humanity or else things start to devolve. Because you could look at the most evil man in our, you know, recent history was Hitler. He might have thought what he was doing was right. So is that moral to some? So we can just make arguments about whether or not that was moral, or can we all agree that that was evil? Right? Like, we could agree that was evil. So there is a standard. There is a standard for morality. So anyways, I'm getting way into the weeds with this, but Noah gets off the boat. He's thankful to the Lord. He builds an altar to the Lord, and he makes sacrifices. So there was animal sacrifice back in the day. This is what the Jews would do in order to sacrifice to the Lord. They would kill an animal. They would burn it on the altar, and the Lord smelled the aroma, and it was pleasing to him. Okay, I mean, I was like, probably like walking by Hutchins, right? You smell it. You're like, it smells pretty good, you know? I know when King Solomon built the temple, we were just reading about this. They were so excited. It was the first time like a temple was built, a full temple. Like, Lord, we want you to dwell in the temple. We want you to be here. We want to worship you in this place. And they're celebrating. And they made it just so extravagant in glory. It was massive. And so they throw a big party. And they celebrate by slaughtering 22,000 oxen. Okay, that's a lot of oxen. And 120,000 sheep. It's in the Bible. Read it. 120,000 sheep. That's a lot of meat. Like, the Lord was smelling that meat. You know what I mean? And he was like, that's a barbecue, right? We can say that's a barbecue. They were eating meat that night, right? And they actually said that they celebrated by feasting and just eating. And I mean, there was over a million Israelites, so they were all eating and celebrating that together. But it's a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, right? Because the Lord is pleased with it. They see this sacrifice that happens. And the Lord makes a covenant with man and promises never to curse the ground again. But here's the interesting thing. It felt like before this happened, the Lord was like, I really want mankind to live. I don't want you to take this the wrong way, but I really want mankind to live sinless. I mean, he still does. Obviously, he doesn't want us to live in sin, of course. But he's like, had an expectation that we would just be perfect and sinless among him. And he's like, and if you honor me, then I'll save you. Things will be good. We're good. But here we see that the Lord says, I will never again curse the ground, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. It's like something changes here. Something shifted in the heart of the Lord where he says, I know you all are jacked up, but I'm going to be good despite that. But I want relationship with you despite your own shortcomings. I want relationship with you. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. God doesn't change. He's still good even though we're not. Emily earlier said, we love because he first loved us. Anything good and loving and caring that comes from us is because God first loved us. That's the beauty of the gospel, though, is that it's not based on our goodness and our righteousness. You don't get to go to God and say, Lord, here's all my good works. Can I go to heaven now? That's not how salvation works. Many people will say this, they'll quote this verse, they'll say, not many of you who say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. For they'll say, didn't I sacrifice in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I XYZ, all these things? But there's one missing piece there. None of them said anything about Jesus. They came and said, Lord, look at all the things that we did for you. Why aren't we going to heaven? And the Lord's like, no, I never knew you. Because the way that we have salvation is through grace, through the Son of Jesus, or through the Son of God, Jesus. That's how we receive salvation. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's based on grace, not upon works, lest any man should boast. Because if you were able to go to God and say, here's all the great things I did, then now you're boasting, saying, I saved myself. God is like, no, you're not good. It's okay. I know you're not good. I established this in Genesis 8. You know what I mean? There's a lot more Bible after that. I know you're not good. But if you put your faith in Jesus, you'll have salvation. That's what it's all about, right? So I don't expect perfect Christians in the church. I don't expect us to be perfect. God wants us to live upright lives. He doesn't want us in sin because it's destructive. He doesn't want us in sin because it causes a rift in relationship with him. Absolutely, God wants more for us. But don't believe that your sinless perfection life is going to help you enter into the gates, because that's not how it works. It's through grace, by faith, apart from works, in Jesus. That's how salvation works. So Noah gives this sacrifice, and the Lord is pleased with it. Just the same way he recognizes that he needs to send his son to be pleased with the sacrifice so that mankind can finally have salvation. So I want to kind of put a bow on this, land the plane, all the whatever metaphors that I use. If you're in a trial right now, if you're going through something, it won't last forever. I can say that with confidence because I know that it won't last forever. Because forever, we're not going to have these issues. We're not going to have these trials. We're not going to have these problems. Every tear is going to be wiped away. We'll be with the Lord for eternity. Don't worry about it. Like, don't stress about it. Lay it at the Lord's feet. Tell him about your trials. Tell him about your problems. God remembers you. God sees you. Make it personal. Like, he knows you by name. Right now, he knows the trial that you're going through, and he cares for you. And lastly, know that you are saved by grace. Know that it's not your good works. It's not your righteousness. It's not how perfect and pristine you are. It's not that you don't say bad words. It's not that, like, whatever. Don't come to the Lord with all your merit. Live a life that honors God because you love him. I've heard it said before that you were adopted in. The Lord took you into his house. He adopted you. The judge slammed the gavel down and said, you are now a child of the Lord. That's not going to change. But now live a life that honors that father. Live in that house in a way that shows him that you care and respect him for who he is. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father God, I'm just so grateful for the fact that you've given us your word, you've given us your truth. Thank you for saving us despite us. Lord, I don't mean to preach an easy salvation so we could just live lives whatever way we want to, but God, I want to give you your rightful place. You sent your son Jesus to die on the cross. We didn't die on the cross. Lord, you said if we believe in you, we'll have salvation, Lord. We want to take you at your word and believe that truth today. And God, I pray that if anybody's convicted right now about the way that they're living, Lord, that you would convict their hearts. God, that it would be you doing it, not me speaking these words, but Lord, you would do something specifically in the lives of each person here, Lord. And I feel like I want to just pray for anybody who is going through a trial right now, going through a difficult situation that feels like it's just dragging on, feels like it's not ending, feels like you're in a position where you're just like uncomfortable and not at ease and feel like you're not living out your best purpose and your best life, but you're just stuck in it right now. I pray that you would just remind that person that you're there with them. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we shall fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us, Lord. You lead us beside still waters. You anoint our head with oil, Lord. You are there with us through every single trial, every difficult season. So God, would you bring comfort to each person here? Would you convict each person here? Would you do the work that you need to do in each and every one of our lives, Lord. And I pray for anybody in here who's maybe just saying, like, this whole Jesus thing is new and maybe even uncomfortable, Lord. I just pray that you would draw near to that person, bring comfort, bring grace, bring truth, Lord, and just reveal yourself, because, God, you are love. You're not filled with love. You're not surrounded by love. You are love. So, God, I pray that you would draw near to each and every one of us here, Lord, and do what only you can do, God. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.